Second reading is John chapter 1, starting at verse 19, page 1063, Church Bibles. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I testify that this is God's chosen one." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we consider that passage from John's Gospel, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your word and for the power of your Spirit. Please would you open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word this evening, that we might understand the treasure and riches that are here, and that your Spirit would change us as a result. And we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Knowing who someone is a pretty important thing to get right. It often affects about how we respond to someone, affects how we treat them even. And often kind of getting someone's identity wrong can sometimes have some quite funny consequences. So you've probably heard this before, but if not, you're in for a treat. May 2006, this chap on the screen here is called Guy Gomer. And he was mistaken for technology expert Guy Cuny when he turned up at the BBC studio. So he turned up actually for a job interview. He's going to work in their accounting department, and he's sitting there at reception, and a kind of slightly bustled producer rushes in downstairs minutes before the segment is starting, and is asked the receptionist, is Guy Cuny there? And says, "Yeah, that's Guy." And so, the producer turns to Guy and goes, are you Guy? He's like, "Yes, I'm Guy." So he gets rushed off into makeup quickly, and then minutes later is sitting on live TV being interviewed about Apple Music and something like that. And to be fair, if you watch the interview, he's a good sport. He does his best to kind of, in his heavily French-accented English voice, try to answer questions about something he knows nothing about. They had the wrong guy. Boom, boom. Getting someone's identity right is really important. Yeah, it had funny consequences, but being much more serious, we know getting the Lord Jesus' identity right is something that has eternal consequences. And to help us think about the Lord Jesus, John, our gospel writer, introduces us to John the Baptist. And so as we think about Jesus, we're actually going to think about who John is. Verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. We're out in the desert and huge crowds have been coming to follow John the Baptist. But John, if you like, takes us in our mind's eye to a courtroom scene. John is giving testimony. John the Baptist is the first witness on the stand to let us know who Jesus is. And he's being cross-examined by priests and Levites. They're the religious bigwigs from big capital Jerusalem where the temple was. And John's been causing such a stir, they finally have to go and investigate and find out what's going on. Well, let's see how the questioning goes. Verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. Sounds like a good start. He's giving a clear kind of confession of who he is. I'm not the Messiah. Verse 21, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Three denials that John makes. Three negatives that just get shorter and shorter. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not. No. As he's asked as if he's the Messiah, Elijah, and the prophet. Or why are they asking if he's these people? Well, we need to remember that we're in the first century. There's been 400 years of silence from God. Malachi was the last prophet who came 400 years earlier to Israel. It's been a turbulent time. The Jewish people have suffered intensely in the in-between periods and now are being occupied by the Romans. And there's intense expectation and speculation at the time that the Lord is going to return very soon, that it's going to be Judgment Day, that things are going to be wrapped up in the near future. And these three figures are those who are associated with the end times. I think we're probably most familiar with the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the promised King in the line of David, who's going to establish God's rule on earth. Certain sections of Jewish society thought he was going to come and whoop the Romans and set Israel free, literally. Then there's Elijah. We thought a bit about him in our morning service. He was that great prophet taken back to heaven in a chariot of fire. He didn't die. And then in Malachi's prophecy, Elijah was going to come before Judgment Day. Just before the end, Elijah would show up on the scene. And so lots of people were thinking there's going to be a literal physical return of the prophet Elijah, because he didn't die. He's going to come back down from heaven and return before the end. And then there's the prophet. If you hear for our series in Deuteronomy quite a while ago now, Deuteronomy 18, the promise of a prophet like Moses. Moses, who God using Moses to deliver his people in the Exodus. People were looking for another great figure like Moses who would deliver the people again and speak on God's behalf. Now just think, if the priests and Levites coming out are asking John, is he one of these guys? Think what a big deal John was. If all these crowds are flocking to him and he's being recognized as at least a prophet, perhaps even the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet to come, well, John is really, really important. But you can imagine now the interrogating party, they're getting a bit frustrated. They've just been told, no, no, no. Well, what happens next? Verse 22. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. John is the voice. It's a hugely humble way of referring to himself. Now, I imagine you're all probably thinking of The Voice UK, the reality TV show. I gather the contestants aren't always that humble on The Voice. I must admit, I haven't seen it. I had to look it up. But I love the blind audition stage, kind of the early format of the show. I think that's brilliant, with the coaches kind of not being able to see the contestants as they walk up on stage, not knowing anything about them. And the first thing that the judges get from the potential contestants is just hearing them sing, just hearing them, their voice, hence the title of the show. That the coaches are there initially to focus not on what someone looks like, not on how they come across, but their voice. Well, actually, that's quite a helpful thing as we think about John the Baptist, as he refers to himself as Isaiah the prophet, the voice calling in the wilderness. John's out there in the desert to fulfill that prophecy. And because he calls himself the voice, he wants us not to focus on him, but focus on his message. Repent, the Lord God is coming. Or in the words of Isaiah, make straight the way for the Lord. John says, I'm the warm-up act for the Lord God himself. And in Isaiah, that's a huge deal. John calling himself the voice is kind of humble because he wants us to focus on his message. But in terms of end times things, it's massive. It's time for a new exodus. It's time for the exile to be over. That was the significance of Isaiah 40 that Claire read for us. It's time for God's people to come home. The Lord is going to do everything necessary by coming himself to rescue, redeem and judge the world. It seems, though, the questioners, rather than getting really excited by John's message, don't quite get the significance of him being the voice. So they start asking, well, what are you doing baptizing people? If you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, then what right, what authority do you have to baptize? They're asking this because John baptizing the Jews who were coming to him was really unusual. Number one, because Jews wouldn't normally submit to baptism. Normally it was just Gentiles who wanted to convert and become Jews, symbolized the washing away of their old life by getting baptized, by getting cleansed before dedicating themselves to being Jews. But also secondly, the baptism that you do back then would be self-administered apparently. So you wouldn't have someone else dunk you, you'd kind of wash yourself. Well, John was baptizing Jews coming to him, and so they're saying, well, really, what's going on? What new authority do you have to do this unusual thing? Well, he answers them in verse 26. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. You might notice John doesn't quite answer their question. He just takes the opportunity to, again, point away from himself to the one who's coming. You don't know him, but he's worthy of such honor. Compared to him, I am the lowest slave. I'm so small compared to him. He's such a big deal, the one who's coming, that I can't even untie his shoelaces. That would be too much for me. Now, picture the scene back then. The streets are dusty and dirty, covered with animal droppings. Untying someone's sandals was not even a job for the kind of lowest servant. There was no honour in that at all. And John, who was quite a big deal, says, I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. And then John, our gospel writer, ends that little bit just saying, this all happened at Bethany. And then we'll return at the end of Jesus' public ministry to a different Bethany for the raising of Lazarus. And that's the end of the kind of the introduction to John on the witness stand. Who is John? Well, he's a huge deal, but he's not the one. Jesus makes such a deal of John the Baptist that in Luke chapter 7 we hear, among those born of women, there is none greater than John. John is a huge, huge deal in God's purposes and plans. And yet he is hugely humble because he's got a right view of Jesus. John knows he's just the warm-up act, the voice, the one totally unworthy compared with Jesus who's coming after him. John knows that knowing Jesus and knowing who he is infinitely more important than knowing John. And as we've been thinking about, as we looked at the opening to John's Gospel, do we believe that Jesus is really that great? That a figure, a great prophet like John the Baptist, isn't even worthy to untie his shoes? Do we really believe that Jesus is that awesome and beautiful and holy and mighty and faithful and glorious? John the Baptist gives us a test. Think of it like this. How much do we care about what people think of us compared to what they think of Jesus? It's obvious which is more important to John. By what we say and what we do, are we out to bring glory to ourselves or bring glory to Jesus? John so desperately wanted people to think more of Jesus, as I'm sure we do too. Now, this is definitely a personal battle for me. I know I care too much often about what others think of me. And I know I need help in seeking a bigger view of Jesus day by day. So I care so much more about what people think of him than what people think of me. Next, let's think about why John came. John sees Jesus the next day, the kind of next day in John the Baptist's ministry. And he could not be more excited as Jesus approaches him. And we get a new note in chapter 1. This is what John says in verse 29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're told the Word became flesh in order to be a sacrifice to deal with sin. God himself, who cannot die, who cannot suffer, took to himself a human body, became flesh, so he could be like the Passover lamb whose blood was painted over the door. That meant judgment was passed over the Israelite homes. The Word became flesh so he could be like the ram that was caught in the bushes that God provided in the place of Abraham's beloved son Isaac. The Word became flesh to be like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, who had the people's sins put on it and then carried them far away. Right here at the start of John's Gospel in chapter 1, we have Christmas and Easter brought together. They belong together. In a sense, the shadow of the cross is always cast over the manger. This was always God's plan and always God's purpose. The Word became flesh in order to taste death for our sakes. He's the one John's been preparing for. He is the utterly worthy one. And so John says, this is why I came. Verse 31. I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. We as the readers of John's Gospel already know this. We got told this in John's opening. That God sent John to testify so that everyone might believe. But John now tells us how it was he came to identify Jesus. In verse 32 and verse 34, he uses again the word testimony. Testify. John is still on the witness stand, if you like. And he says that Jesus is the one who'll come. He's the worthy one. He's the great one. He's the one who'll baptize with the Spirit. Because God sent John to watch. To watch for the one on whom the Spirit descends and remains. And John says, I've seen it. I've seen the Spirit descend like a dove and remain on Jesus. He's the one we're waiting for. He's the one who's going to bring the exodus, bring the end to exile. He's the one who's going to bring God's people home. I can testify, this is God's chosen one. This is the only Son that we've heard so much about in the prologue. Now I wonder, as the passage was read, if you noticed something missing. The actual baptism of Jesus is not mentioned at all. It's just kind of assumed it happens somewhere in the middle of our reading. And just as a brief aside, it's because it seems to be that John, as he's written his gospel, has had Mark's gospel in his mind. John's gospel was written a bit later than Mark's gospel. And they fit together a lot like kind of the teeth in a zip. That in Jesus' public ministry, where Mark says one thing, John passes over it, and then John will fill in the gaps, and then Mark will have passed over that, and then he'll fill in the next bit. John 1 to 4, for example, the first four chapters of John's gospel, seem to fit in the gap in Mark's gospel between Jesus' baptism and John the Baptist's arrest. So there are, so if you want to read them together, as we were reading John's gospel, he often assumes things from Mark. Right, back to the action. God sent John as a prophet and a special witness to Jesus. But I found it really, really surprising that John twice says, I didn't know him. There in verse 31, I myself did not know him. And then word for word, verse 33, and I myself did not know him. It's quite embarrassing when you meet someone who seems to know you and you really feel like you should recognize them, but you don't. This happened to me a couple of times at conferences or training. You know, someone bounds me, hi, Johnny, how are you? How's the family? And I'm like, yeah, great. And you're frantically trying to work out what context. I just don't know. Where are you from? What's going on? So you ask kind of generic questions. Like, oh, how are things going? And oh, how are things at church? And oh, where you're at these days? And you're trying to work out who it is. And sometimes I'm braver than others and say, I'm just totally sorry, where do I know you from? Most of the time I'm just too embarrassed and we'll just, carry on. Well, that can be embarrassing. But for John, he's been given this job of identifying Jesus. How is it he's going to identify the one he doesn't know? Well, that's why God gives John this special sign about the Spirit descending. God himself needs to specially point out Jesus to John so that John gets it right. It tells us that John wouldn't have worked it out by himself. But also, that's a bit strange, isn't it? Because John was Jesus' cousin. Mary and Elizabeth were close. How is it that John, as he grew up with Jesus, didn't know him? Well, it's not saying that they weren't acquainted or that they weren't family or that they hadn't met. But it's saying that John didn't recognize that Jesus was the Word. He didn't understand that his own cousin was God incarnate. Can you imagine that? I mean, and the mind boggles, doesn't it, of how all those people, as Jesus was growing up, sinlessly, didn't realize he wasn't the one. But of course, it points to the blindness and the darkness there is in the human heart. That when the light entered the world, we preferred the darkness, and so naturally didn't want to recognize him, even if it wasn't a conscious thing. It can be like having something under your nose and not realizing its true value. Here's another story. Sorry if you've heard this one before. But an elderly couple, and this is a picture from their spare room, had an old kind of porcelain vase that they used as an umbrella stand. And one day they had someone who knew something about antiques kind of visiting their house for a totally different reason. And just kind of had popped into the spare room, kind of taking a wrong turn. And just so happened to lay his eyes on the vase. And he asked the couple if he wouldn't mind if, he could take it away and could value it because, he thought it might be worth something. It was put up on auction, and it turns out it's a unique piece of pottery from China, and it sold for over £500,000. It was in their spare room as an umbrella stand. Maybe you're all going to go home and check your umbrella stands now. But they had this priceless thing right under their nose, and they didn't realize its true value. Well, Jesus was there, right under John's nose. And it took God needing to specially identify John for Jesus. Jesus for John. This is really humbling. It tells us that we never would have been able to sit down and work out the gospel for ourselves. It's not like maths or music or martial arts, where if you're really, really gifted, you can teach yourself. We needed God to take the initiative to reveal Jesus to us. That's why God sends special witnesses like John. And it's why we as a church care about evangelism so much. Because people need to be told in order to believe in Jesus. No one's going to just sit down and work it out for themselves. People need testimony. We did. We needed people to point us to God's word, to the testimony recorded here. We needed people to tell us about Jesus. And so for most of the people around us who don't know Jesus, those who don't acknowledge him, those who aren't ready for Jesus coming back, they're not ready to meet him. We need to get on and speak. We need to introduce people to the testimony that's recorded for us and for them in the New Testament. We don't have a special role in salvation history like John. But Jesus has been revealed to us. And God has put us in families, has put us in this neighborhood, has put us in workplaces where people don't know Jesus so that we might make him known. God's taken the initiative not only to send Jesus into the world, but he's taken initiative wonderfully to save us personally. And now he sends us as witnesses to speak for Jesus. People all around are in the dark. And they're happy not to have God in the frame. Even when their lives are messed up, they don't believe the most wonderful true story of how God, the only Son, took on flesh to be a lamb who would die for us. They don't know Jesus and they aren't ready to meet him. And that's one of the reasons why we meet together as a church family. We're here to build one another up and to go out to our mission in the world, to spread the good news of Jesus. John is not Jesus, but he is the voice who heralds his arrival. John came so that people might know Jesus, the eternal Son of God and Lamb of God. And we're Jesus' people. And God sends us to speak, to witness, to testify, to evangelize, to give a reason for the hope that we have. So if you haven't begun to think about it yet, now's a great time to start thinking about making the most of Christmas. It's wonderful that we're in a culture where it's still relatively easy to invite people in at Christmas time. Invite folk along to the women's cake decorating, or to the carol service, or the Christingles for families. And invite on the basis of hearing something. Invite folk along to hear Steph's testimony. Invite the folk along to hear the real message of Christmas at the carol service. Invite folk along to the Christingle to hear something of the Christmas message afresh. That as we invite people in to come and hear about Jesus as well as to have a kind of a good time. Because if we do it that way, then even if people say no, we've put Jesus on the agenda of that relationship, and that's a success. That's a win already. But we don't just need to leave it to kind of upfront proclamation at church. God's revealed Jesus to you. You know enough of him to share him with others. If that's something you want to get better at, talk to one another. There's lots of wisdom and experience to share. Talk to me and James if you like. And there are lots of books you could read as always. We've pushed this one, my favourite before, Intentional by Paul Williams. This one is just so encouraging and really helps in thinking of simple ways to share Jesus every day. And it's not just all about Christmas, of course, is it? Every interaction we have with people has the potential, at least, to lead to talking about Jesus. Not that everyone should. I think people might get quite sick of us then. Well, above all, as we're thinking about in James this morning, let me conclude with thinking about prayer. We want to pray for those who don't know Jesus. Because ultimately it's God who reveals Jesus to people. Just like God gave John that sign so he would know him. Well, we need God to work in people's hearts so that when we share Jesus with people, it'll strike a chord. And ultimately they'll have their eyes open to recognize him. Like John, our job is to speak faithfully. And the response, well, that's God's work and other people's responsibility. Prayer keeps us humble. Prayer keeps us confident in God and not ourselves. Prayer means we'll go about God's work of sharing Jesus in God's way. And prayer means we'll keep our eyes fixed on Jesus' glory and hopefully care less about our own. Now, I'll let you in on a secret. I don't like getting up early. I'm not a night owl, but neither am I an early bird. But I am really glad that we're having 5 mornings of prayer at the start of December so we can pray for all that we're doing as a church during the Christmas season. I'm so glad that we're prioritizing prayer as much as we are all the activity of sharing Jesus. It'd be great to see you there. Well, as we finish, let's pray for ourselves that, like John, we'd have a big view of Jesus. So we really want people to think much of him rather than just much of us. And let's pray that God would use us to reveal Jesus to others around us this week, this Christmas, and beyond. Why? Because Jesus is the ultimately glorious one. He came as a man to die so that anyone who believes could be a child of God. Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you, he is the Lamb of God, whom you sent into the world to take away our sin. We praise you that he is your chosen one, your one and only Son. Please, Father, give us big thoughts of him. Give us a big view of him and move our hearts that they'd be captivated by him, that we'd want to see him glorified in our lives and in the lives of all those around us. Please forgive us where we care more about our own reputations. Forgive us where we care more about what other people think of us. Please motivate us by Jesus' glory and what he's done for us, that we might be encouraged, emboldened, eager to share him with others. Please use all that we do as a church family and use us as individuals to spread Jesus' name and the good news about him. We ask in his name. Amen.